Let us pray together. Loving God, we thank you for this, your church, for this place where we gather to worship you. We praise you, Lord, for this, your church, the gathering of these souls who are yours, who have been called, who have been commissioned. We thank you, Lord, for this, your church, where we have been given a purpose. Let us hold fast to the wisdom of that commission, and let us hold fast to our call. Let our lives, let the witness of the church be strong. In Jesus' name, amen. The mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That witness is an instruction for us to teach, to bring about spiritual growth within the congregation, and then to have the congregation have its impact on our community and even on our whole world. That's the word of commissioning found in the words of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The commission we hear in Scripture today is broader than that. And it is one of significance and life-changing in this country and around the world. Let me begin with some simple steps as we lead into that understanding. It has been discovered in the continent of Africa that because of poaching and so forth, where some of the older elephants have been taken down, they have discovered that the younger bull elephants, without the guidance of the older elephants, run amok. They do crazy things. They have been known to kill other animals where elephants don't usually do that. Without the guidance and the wisdom of the older elephants, the bull elephant doesn't always know how to behave. And isn't that true for us as people? I remember as a small boy being at the park with my parents and cousins and uncles and aunts, and seeing in a distance a gopher come up out of the ground. And I, as a young boy, did what young boys do. What do young boys do? We're always picking up rocks. We're always throwing rocks at things, at trees, at water to see the splash. My first reaction was to pick up the rock. There's a gopher. I'm going to throw a rock at it. And holding that rock in my hand, my father, who was sitting in a lawn chair just off to the side, said, "Hey, Gary, look at that gopher. Innocent creature, isn't it?" And he said, "Now, if I wasn't here, would you throw a rock at that poor creature? I'm standing there with a rock in my hand." So I dropped the rock and said, "No, Dad, of course not." We learn from the instructions of those who have gone the course before us. Let me illustrate further with a story, a true story, that I read just this week and one that I found moving. It was a story, a true story of a couple who were farmers in this country. This younger couple had 7 young children, the youngest being 2 years old. And then because of a disease that struck quickly, the mother of that family died. And on the occasion of her funeral when returning from the church. The family gathered at the farmhouse, and everybody still in their good clothes. The father, the young father of this family, was met by his parents and his deceased wife's parents. These four parents came into the room and said to the young dad, "We need to talk to you." And so they sat down together, and the four parents together said this: "We love you. We know that it's impossible to farm and to care for seven children. So we want you to know that in our love, we have arranged that each of your brothers and sisters and each of your wife's brothers and sisters have all agreed to take a child. They will all take one or two so that all seven will have a new home." And the young man looked at his parents and his in-laws and said, "Your love for me and for us is incredible. Your love to plan this is incredible. But my response to you is to say no. These are my children. This is our family. And we're staying together." Well, in the reading of that story, I read how that day life changed for those seven kids. The two older ones became farm assistants, working with their dad to work the farm. The younger ones, five on down to the two-year-old, everybody had jobs from that point on. Those kids learned to cook, to do dishes, to put dishes away, to do laundry, to fold clothes, to iron clothes, to put clothes away. They learned to clean house. They learned to help the younger ones with their homework. They learned things that they never had to do before. And then on the occasion, according to the story, of the youngest daughter, the two-year-old, when she grew up and got married and left the house, and all the kids were raised and the family had been together, shortly after the youngest left to get married, the dad passed away. And in a tribute to his father, the second boy down wrote this story. And he referred to it as his dad's commission, his dad's purpose, his dad's role. And he said his dad accepted the commission in life to keep the family together. Dad accepted his responsibility to raise those kids and to manage the farm. And in this writing, it was a tribute to his father for his love, his hard work, and for that task of keeping the family together. It was his commission, his purpose, and as the son wrote, God's plan. All of us need to understand that this passage of Scripture for us today speaks clearly of what God expects of us as a church, what God expects of us as individuals, to know what God has for us. What is our commission? What is our purpose? Why are we here? And why are we a part of this church? Let's take a look at this passage, and let's go back to the very first words of the 28th chapter of Matthew. In this passage, it begins with Mary and Mary at the tomb of the risen Lord. There had been an earthquake. The stone had been moved. The body of Jesus was not there. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, were not sure which Mary that is, believed to be perhaps the mother of James and John. But these two Marys come to the tomb, and there they find the guards that had been positioned to guard the tomb lying on the ground as dead men, overcome with fear, because there stood an angel. And Scripture describes the angel that his robe, his outfit, was as dazzling white as freshly fallen snow. And anyone who's ever stood in the snow with the glare of the sun, it can be awfully bright. But that's not what made these men fall on the ground in fear, like dead men, as Scripture says. It was that the face of the angel was like lightning. Now, I don't know that I would use that description for describing anybody. If I thought that someone's face was remarkable, I might say the expression was stern or firm or something. I wouldn't think of using the word lightning. But you think about lightning, that bolt of energy in the sky, which in a flash can light up the whole countryside, a dark evening into light. Lightning, dazzling and powerful. That was what the face of the angel was like. So in this moment, Mary and Mary knew that this wasn't a simple life moment. This was a God moment. This was a bigger picture moment. And the angel said, "He's not here. You looked for the one who's been crucified, Jesus. He's not here. He has gone on to Galilee, and there he will meet you. Go tell all the others, and he will meet you and them in Galilee. He is preparing for that. He is not here." But if you want to see where he was, where he had been laid, then come into the tomb and see that he is not here. And so they went and they looked and they saw the place where he had been. And he wasn't there anymore. He had moved on. I think of how many times I have been with families from the church at the graveside. And when we are at the graveside, we talk about that because of our faith, we understand that the deceased is not here, but this is a place where we can gather and remember and love one another. But in faith, we understand that the deceased is with God. And we come in faith to a different understanding of a bigger picture. As Mary and Mary understood that the moment wasn't about the empty tomb, the moment was that Jesus wasn't there. He had moved on. My thoughts are catapulted now after reading this scripture. And I've shared with you before about my trip to Africa to visit Africa University, where the United Methodist Church started a university in Zimbabwe, a country that was devoid of higher education because of civil war and other reasons. But 20 years ago, our denomination started a university, and the work of that university has been remarkable. Africans from all over the continent have come to Zimbabwe, to Africa University, where they have been educated and prepared to serve their own people within their own continent. But I remember on that trip standing in a cemetery. We were there to see the tomb of the first indigenous bishop of the United Methodist Church. The prior bishops in Africa had all been Americans or Europeans, but the first African bishop was so influential that he was also named prime minister of the country. And when Zimbabwe transitioned from a European-based government to an African-led government, it was this bishop the United Methodist bishop that they called upon to lead that process. And we were there looking at his tomb. And all around that cemetery, I saw other headstones of missionaries and missionary families, people who took seriously these words of Scripture to go to all nations, teaching about Jesus. The result of that teaching, the result of that work, let me jump ahead now and let me share with you that in Africa today, there are 5,365,000 United Methodist or Methodist Africans. 5 million. The work of the missionaries laid a foundation. And just this past year, the first bishop of an African conference who was educated at our Africa University school, the first graduate from there to become a bishop and a leader in Africa was named Monde Muyambo. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but Bishop Muyambo, educated as a result of United Methodists taking seriously the Great Commission, and he is a leader. I also read this week something I didn't know. We've talked before about missionaries of the past, and you know from history or from Sunday school some of those stories. You know about Albert Schweitzer, who that European scholar who was a leading surgeon, a masterful organist, a theologian, an author of great renown. Albert Schweitzer left all of that because he had a heart based on this commission to share Jesus with others. He left Europe, went into the heart of Africa, and there he served as a doctor, as a minister, as a musician teaching music to the people in the remotest parts of Africa. And there Albert Schweitzer was beloved, and the Africans became Christians, and he was able to help them medically, but it was such a big undertaking that he heard, as news traveled about Africa, about the coming of another white person, a doctor, missionary, coming there to Africa. And when the two of them met, Albert Schweitzer and Dr. David Livingstone, they came together meeting in the heart of Africa. You remember that famous line where Schweitzer was known to have said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume?" And part of that exchange was interesting because Schweitzer assumed that Livingstone was coming to help him in this great and magnificent task. Livingstone, on the other hand, was coming to find the lost doctor in hopes that he would find him and be able to take him back to Europe, that he had rescued the lost surgeon. Livingstone ended up staying in Africa and working in Africa. And he as well, like many of those other missionaries, paid the price for that decision when his wife, who accompanied him, died in Africa. And it is said that he helped to prepare her body. He helped to make a coffin and lower her into the ground, and she was buried. And there, in the company of all the mourning African Christians, He said to them as soon as they were done, God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful. Let us continue in our work. And that work was wonderful and significant. To put the number in perspective as to how many African Methodists there are, I shared with you that it's 5,365,000. To put that into comparison, there are 7 million Methodists in the United States, 5 million Methodists in Africa. Go ye, therefore, into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. The promise of Jesus that God would be with us. This commission has been passed from generation to generation. And the church has taken that commission and shared the gospel. And the results, like Africa. For us, I believe we are all called to do some reflecting. What is it that God calls me to do? And to Willowbrook United Methodist Church, what is it that God is calling us to do? For the commission is still there. The call is still there. And I think it's an exciting time for us to go up into that journey where we reflect on our lives and for us as a congregation to think, what is our role? What is our place? Like the police officer who's sworn to duty, like the doctor, like the lawyer, like the Boy Scout who takes an oath. We all take an oath when we become members of a church to follow the teaching and love of God. And to that end, as we have been taking in new members, today we have one more new member to come in at this service. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for those who were even willing to lose their lives that others might know of Jesus. We thank you for those opportunities for us that might be uncomfortable and as described by others as being insensitive. But when we share about Jesus, then we know we are doing what we have been commissioned to do. We have seen throughout the course of history that the work of the church has brought about incredible changes and advancements in society and in the hearts of people. Let us this day take seriously that commission, take seriously our call, and understand that as we say yes to you, and as you work through us as individuals, and as you work through us as a church, then things happen, lives change, and people come to know you for the betterment of our world, for the transformation of our world. We say to you, Lord, this day, yes. Amen.